You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Father, better is one day to be in your presence, Lord. And Father, the thing that we are most grateful for is that to come into your presence is to be there everlasting. And Father, there is nowhere else in all of existence that is more beautiful than to be at the feet of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask tonight, as we dive into your word, that we sense your presence, that we hear from you, Holy Spirit, and that we are renewed, rejuvenated, challenged, changed, and anything else you want, Lord. Our hearts are open for you to mold. And so, Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Wonderful, wonderful. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15. Now, we made it 9 verses into chapter 15, so we'll pick it up in verse 10 and make it all the way to the end to verse 37. I've entitled our message this morning, wrong, or this evening, I don't know if it's day or night, wrong direction, and you'll see why. If you need a Bible, the ushers have Bibles to put into your hands. Once again, 1 Samuel 15. And I've broken our message into four parts: running on lies, running to live, running with loyalty, and running and lamenting. And we will break those down as we go. Now remember, David and Absalom, that's father and son. David is king. Absalom is the heir apparent. He would be the next in line for the throne. But they've had a falling out. He has been away from Jerusalem. Finally, Joab comes and he intercedes and he sets up this big plot with this actress. And she comes in and talks David into bringing Absalom back. And he does, but they don't speak to each other. And finally, Absalom, he's been going to the gate and telling people, meeting them at the gate early in the morning, you know, if I were judge, I would give you justice. He would tell them, oh, you have a good case, to get them on his side. And even some of them, when they would bow down, he would stand them up and say, no, 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 you don't have to bow down to me. I'm not a king. And then he would kiss them. Total, total politician playing both ends. Now, when he would tell them, if I were king, you would get justice. If I were judging, you would get justice. What he's really doing here is he is stewing over the fact that he feels that his father should have brought justice for his sister being raped. There was no justice in David. And in many senses, that's exactly what is happening. And you're going to see it continues. David's willingness to put justice aside in, because of family, is going to really, really hinder his kingship. And so, Absalom comes to his dad and says, hey, you know, I'm going to go and do this business over in Hebron. And the king says, go in peace. So he rose and he went. And of course, I mentioned to you last week that those would be the last words that David and Absalom would have with each other. But you would think, how could this go on? How could this continue without being noticed? And if he did notice that there was something amiss, that things are not going well, why didn't he do something about it? Why? Because this is a continual cycle in David's life at this point of ignoring the importance of discipline. He still felt the guilt of his own sin and the condemnation of it. It also shows how sin will dullen our senses and our spiritual awareness of right and wrong. So what are some of the overarching lessons we're going to be looking at here? Well, it's painfully clear and a warning to us. David is no longer the man we once knew, the man who was just constantly humbled and seeking whatever it was that God wanted. And you're going to see that painfully true here. Also, how hard and rare it is for someone who starts off well with the Lord to finish well. See, that's what's most important. What's most important, not how we start. Oftentimes, people get saved and they're like a ball of fire, but then that fire slowly, slowly, slowly grows cold. Remember, the Christian race is not a sprint, but a marathon. And we need to pace ourselves, and then we need to finish strong. Few in the Bible actually finish strong. And so for you and I, it is a warning to make sure that we may start off in the right direction, but that we do not end up in the wrong direction. So as we look at the wrong direction, let's start in verse 10 as we look at running on lies in verse 10 through 12. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, 'Absalom reigns in Hebron.'" Now, here's the problem. Who did God anoint to be king?
David.
David is God's anointed king. So for Absalom to then begin to establish himself as king, that is not good. That's a lie. That's a flat-out lie. No one is anointing him as king. He is self-appointed as king. And by the way, I'm not trying to associate pastorship with kingship, because it's nowhere near anything like that. But still, we find men who will be self-appointed pastors, and that should never be the case. It needs to be God's calling, God's anointing for pastorship. So Absalom says, "Hey, when you hear the trumpet, Absalom reigns in Hebron." Verse 11. "And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem." David may have sent these men with him. Remember, he gave him approval to go. This doesn't necessarily mean that Absalom wrestled these men together, but it could. It could, because... But I think it was David who appointed. Why? Look what it says. "And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything." So I believe that they are innocent, but I want you to be careful. I love what David Guzik says right here. He says this: "When the innocent and the unknowing are among the divisive, their silence is always received as agreement." Ooh. Now, here's the thing. Perhaps these men will go along innocently, but later on it never says that they depart from Absalom. Absalom is leading by deception. And deception is flat out lies. All deception is a lie. That is why it's deception. It's deceiving. But Absalom, he's going in the wrong direction. What direction is he going in? He's going in his own direction. And what is his direction? He's bitter. But I want you to realize, underlying theme, he thinks he's right. And you'll see why we can draw that conclusion. Verse 12. "Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from the city of Gilo." Now, Ahithophel, this is the grandfather of Bathsheba, David's wife, now one of his wives, the one that he committed adultery, the one that he killed her husband. And he happens to be David, or he was David's number one counselor. Now, big problem. Why? Well, Ahithophel is a very, very persuasive man. He speaks well. He's intelligent. He's got some wisdom. How do we know this? If you will, turn over to 2 Samuel 16 and look at verse 23. Look what it says of Ahithophel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man inquired at the oracle of God. So the people who would listen to Ahithophel, they treated him with respect as if they were getting oracles directly from God through him. Now, Absalom is no dummy. So what does he do? He goes, okay, David kind of burned the bridge when he took Ahithophel's granddaughter and killed her husband. Listen, he's a wise man. He is a godly man, but even godly men can fall. So what does he do? He says, look, he's an enemy of David, and I am an enemy of my dad. I'm bitter. I'm upset at him. I want to be king. I want to do the right thing, although he's not doing the right thing. So he attaches himself to Ahithophel, and he's going to gain even more momentum. More people are going to trust him. And Ahithophel will harbor bitterness. It has been 10 years since he has given counsel to David. Listen, bitterness, please hear me in this. Bitterness will always be our undoing. Let me prove it to you. So in 2 Samuel chapter 16, it says that his speaking, they treated it as if it was the oracles of God. We'll turn over one more chapter to chapter 17 and listen to what happens to that guy. Okay, I'm sorry, I get tongue-tied. Now, 2 Samuel 17, verse 23, look what it says. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled his donkey, he arose, went home to his house, to his city, put his household in order. See that wisdom? The guy, he put his household in order, and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. You see, the bitterness not dealt with, unforgiveness not dealt with, will not just be the undoing of the one that we hold bitterness towards, it'll also be our undoing. Listen, here's a wise man. I mean, my gosh, he goes all the way home and gets everything in order and then kills himself. Wow. You and I, folks, brothers and sisters, you and I will be hurt by other believers. You will. We will be hurt by family members, but Jesus will never hurt us. In fact, not only will Jesus never hurt us, he took the hurt for us. And so we need to put our eyes on that counselor, the wonderful counselor. So Absalom, verse 12, notice. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from the city of Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. You see here? He's offering sacrifices. He's a godly man. But even the godly, because of emotions, because of feelings, my worst enemy, your worst enemy, you know what it is? My feelings. Your feelings. Because my feelings will tell me one thing, but God's word will tell me the truth. But Absalom, what nerve. He goes to Ahithophel, a godly man. You know why? Absalom thinks he's godly. He thinks he's justified. He thinks he's in right standing with God. Men like Absalom will not see their own wrongs. I love what one commentator prayed in his commentary. He said this, speaking of himself. He says, Lord, you know we need new leadership. Thank you for raising me up for such a time as this. Guide me, bless me, O Lord, as I endeavor to do what's best for your people. That is so good. We need to understand that divisive people will never see themselves as divisive. They see themselves as crusaders for God's righteousness, for God's righteous cause, and often believe that they are right or hope that God's hand is upon them. Listen, you and I, we need to be careful. I could be that divisive person. So you might be asking, I hope you are, well, Pastor Randy, how can I know if I'm that divisive person? Great question. Here you go. If you're sneaking around, if you're talking behind someone's back, if you refuse to talk to the person that you're talking about, yet you're still talking, then you are the divisive person. The person who's not divisive is trying to mend and heal. And once again, I have to reiterate, we are to be ministers of reconciliation. That's what we are to be. Because either we're reconciling or we're dividing. I want to be a minister of reconciliation. I do not want to be found in God's perspective as being a divisive person. And once again, know this, the divisive person often doesn't realize they're divisive. They think they're doing the right thing. Scary. We have to be careful that we're not going in the wrong direction, that we're going in the right direction. Okay, look what he says. And the conspiracy grew strong for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Wow. This conspiracy. What conspiracy? To overthrow David. To overthrow David's kingdom. It's building momentum. Why? Well, I'll tell you. People follow crowds. People follow crowds. Some of the biggest churches in America are teaching bad stuff. But people go, well, look at all the crowds and look at all the excitement. And look at all, but they never go, well, what does God say? You can also find that very same thing in some of the smallest churches in America. But people tend to follow crowds. We have to be careful that we don't follow a crowd into the wrong direction. You know, have you ever seen that? You ever seen where like a road's closed and you see all these cars and they all start going and then they go down this road and it's a dead end and you see everybody's doing a U-turn? Why? Because they're following someone down the wrong direction. You and I don't want to do that. You know what? If I see a crowd going that way, we need to go, oh, what does God's word say? What does God's word? I don't want to get, 10 years down the road and go, oh, I got to make a U-turn. I've been going down the wrong road. People will follow a crowd blindly without prayer and without the Word of God to be our guide. We can go way off course, way off course. But man, Absalom, he's been politician. He was playing politics at the gate, kissing babies, kissing people, telling them, ooh, you got a good case, telling people what they want to hear. And then what does he do? He gets Ahithophel to be on his side. And Ahithophel is like the oracles of God. Man, he is bad. This guy knows how to play his cards right, but he's playing them in the wrong direction, and it's going to bite him. Obviously, it bites Ahithophel for connecting himself with a man who was not anointed by God. Now let's look at running to live in verse 13 through 20. Excuse me. Now a messenger came to David saying, "The heart of the men of Israel are with Absalom." The hearts of the men. Well, what do we know about the heart, folks? The heart is desperately wicked. I don't care if the heart of the people are with me as long as God's with me. That's what's important. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtakes us suddenly and brings disaster upon us and strikes the city with the edge of the sword." David says, run for your life. Why? What happened to David? Remember who David is? Do you remember who David is? David is the guy, when he was a little pipsqueak, took on the giant and the armies of Philistines. And now he's running for his life. David is the one that they sang, Saul killed his thousands, but David killed tens of thousands. And why was he able to do that? Because God was on his side and he was anointed of God, right? Why is he running now? You want to know why? Because that's not just the man after him, that's his son. And he refuses to hold his son accountable. He refuses to do what's right. His son's already committed murder. Yes, there was rape. His other son committed rape. He did nothing about that. This son commits murder. He does nothing about that. Now this son wants to overthrow the throne that God gave him, and he's going to do nothing about that. How sad. Folks, we must not be enablers of our children, of our grandchildren, of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If someone is out of line, we need to be the ones to say, for their sake and for their connection with God, for their fellowship with God, we need to tell them, you're out of line. You need to get back in line before it comes to bite you in the lower backside. You like that. Thank you. Listen, at the same time, there are some battles that we shouldn't fight. There are some battles. Now, the thing that I see here is nowhere does it tell us that David sought the Lord and the Lord's telling him to depart. These are all things he's working off of what? His feelings, nothing more than feelings. That's what he's running off of. He's not running off of God told him to do this, depart. No, he's doing that. But at the same time, I want to clarify something. There are some battles that we should not engage in. I just want to make sure that I choose the battles because God's leading, not because of my feelings. Listen, a lot of people were thinking, you know what, that Goliath, that's just a battle we shouldn't embark on. But David said, no, I will embark on that to protect God's honor. In this situation, I don't see this as a God running. I don't see this as God telling him to do this. But, you know, I'm reminded, I heard one pastor say one time, he says, a pit bull can beat a skunk every time, but is it worth the battle? It's true. This is true. And so David may be going in the wrong direction. And we'll see. Let's unfold it. And the outcome will tell us. Now, as we move here in verse 15, I want you to note something, please. How many times we're going to hear the king over and over again in this chapter? Not David, not King David, but specifically the king. There's a reason for it. Watch this, verse 15. And the king's servants said to the king, we are your servant, ready to do whatever my lord, the king, commands. Then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. You're going to see the king 20 times, at least, maybe a couple more, depending on your translation. Why? The Lord, I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to let us know, David is the king, not Absalom. David is anointed by God, called by God, not Absalom. And so the Holy Spirit's making sure that we understand who is the king? David. Now, we're going to see also that there are some beautiful parallels between David and Jesus here in a moment. So I think it's also setting us up to see that as well. But before we move on to that, did you notice what the king did? Verse 16, then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. Wow. Concubines were basically wives. They were lower level wives. There was two levels of wives. There were the wife wife, and then there was a concubine wife. It was more of a slave, a plaything, if you will. David's downfall has been sex. This is a manifestation of his careless sexual escapades. Here you go. Ladies, imagine if you were one of these concubines. He takes his whole household, but he leaves 10 expendable, not needed, obviously not loved. Why? He's afraid that they're going to die. But you're one of the harem of this king, and he says, you know what, you can stay behind. I'll take all my valuables with me. Wow. You take care of the house. What a horrible, horrible, horrible ordeal. David has some incredible flaws. And so do we. And so do we. And so do I. Just like David. And here's the thing. If we don't deal with the flaws in our heart, we will bear the fruit. As David is. Man, I have a constant prayer that God would keep me on a short leash. That He would keep me from going the wrong direction. Verse 17. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all the servants passed before him. All the Cherethites, Pelethites, all the Gittites and the Audacites and the Kid Dynamites. And 600 men who had followed him. Look. Followed him from where? Gath. Who was from Gath? Goliath. These were Philistines. They weren't even Jews. It's remarkable. The Jews are turning their back on their king, but here some Gentiles are following David. These Gentile men. That's what I thought of. Tragic. His own countrymen, his own family. It's his own son who has him on the run. Remember who David is. Talented musician, prolific poet, spiffy dancer, great fearless warrior, very capable general. He's the anointed king. And where is he? He's on the run. And who is he running with? Gentiles, pagans, betrayed by his own people, abandoned by his own people. You know what his biggest issue is, folks? He's running from faith in God. How can I say this? Well, if you just trust God, God, you anointed me as king. My son is out of line. I'm going to stand my ground. Why? Until you tell me to leave, I'm not leaving. The battle belongs to the Lord, not tuck your tail and run. Where's the brave King David? And what happens? Where's the courage coming from? Who has courage here? You know who has courage? Gentiles. Outsiders. Why? They're going to stick with David even though David's being threatened by a new king, his own son, to die. And they're like, no, we're going to be loyal. Wow. How cool is that? It's kind of like Jesus, huh? He was rejected by his own people. And it's we Gentiles who've now embraced Jesus Christ and are willing to follow him, though the world would reject him. Outsiders rallying behind King David. Can I tell you, it is so encouraging to me as a pastor when people stick with me through thick and thin, when they are loyal to the calling that God has placed upon me to be a pastor. Man, there is nothing that builds my faith as much as when people see God moving and they fail and refuse, not fail, but they fail to turn away, but they stay faithful to what God is doing here at HBC. That is just a beautiful, beautiful thing. Loyalty is hard to come by, especially in this day and age, especially in this culture of self-esteem, self-helps, and the net is inundated with selfies because everyone, our society, is fixated on self, self-esteem, self-entitlement. And so when people are willing to stick to you and support you and deny themselves in order to build you up, that's a beautiful, powerful thing. That's why in Matthew 12, 48 and 49, Jesus said this, but he answered and said to them, to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Remember, they bring they're in the house. There's a big crowd. And his mother and his brothers come. And they say, hey, Jesus, your mother and brother. And he says, hey, who is my mother? Who is my brother? And he stretched out his hands towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, my sister, and is my brother, my sister, and my mother. What he's saying is, my mom, my dad, my brothers, my sisters, if they turn away from the Lord and they never seek after God, and I pass from this life, they pass from this life, I'll never see them again. But if you're walking with Jesus, guess what? I will see you in eternity. So you are my mother and my brother and my sister. I love this. Proverbs 18:24. But a friend who sticks closer than a brother is one who has faith in God. By the way, let's hear David's heart right now. What's going through David's mind? Listen to David's heart. Listen, David was afraid. Just listen. He wrote Psalm 55. During this time, let's read verse 4 through 8. Psalm 55, verse 4 through 8. This is David at this time. This is what he penned. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander afar off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. David is scared to death of his own son. He's king. In fact, Psalm 41, Psalm 61, Psalm 62, Psalm 63 are all written during this period when he's dealing with the rebellion of his son. What a difference. What a difference. If you read Psalm 3, verse 1 and 6, listen to the same guy. Hard to believe this is the same guy. Listen, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from the holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. So he's like, at this time, he's like, I go to sleep. I don't worry about this. I'm not losing any sleep. He says, I will not be afraid from 10,000 of the people who accept themselves against me all around. What a difference. One, that I'd be a little dove, fly away. And in this one, he's like, I'm sleeping. I ain't worried about this. I ain't nothing. Wow. That's the right direction. The right direction is to say, if God is for me, who can be against me? Who or what can be against us? Zero, zilch, nada, nothing.
Verse 19.
Then the king said to the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with, look at what he says, remain with the king. Absalom's not the king. He thinks this is it. He really thinks this is the end of his reign, that he's going to resign. He really thinks his son's got it. He's feeling old. The people, he's listening to the people who are all in favor of Absalom. Even his trusted counselor, the one who is like the oracles of God, are on his side. Well, gosh, then he must be it. He must be God's chosen. Look what he says. He's speaking to Ittai. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. He's like, look, you just got here. You've been wandering already. Now you're going to come and follow me. Look. Go back. Stay with King Absalom. And you know, just go and be, you know what? You need to get some rest. You know, that's pretty cool of David. He's thinking of this other guy. This guy just got there. He's by the way, he's a Gentile, but he's a believer. He's a believer in God. He knows about David. He's not swayed by the gossip. This guy, I love this guy. He's not swayed by the gossip. He's not swayed by popular vote. He knows the fact, more importantly, he knows that David is anointed by God. So whether David's in the wilderness or David's in the castle, he's God's king. Wow. Let's look at the running with loyalty. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. Wow. He's saying, David, if you die, I'll die with you. Hey, we still have our king in heaven. You're the king. Why do I know this? Because the Lord God said you're the king. So guess what? I'm with you. What faith. What love. And this guy's a Gentile. He's not even a Jew. The Jews are all abandoning God's anointed, but the Gentiles are all saying, we'll back you. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Ittai loves David for who David is, not for David's position, not for the power that comes with the position. Here you go. You and I, we need to love God for who he is, not for the power of the position. Too many people seek God for what God can give them, what God can do for them. They're like, oh God, I'm in a jam, help me. Then they're out of the jam and they ignore God. Too often people are fickle. You know, people come into HBC, ooh, I love the church, I feel the Spirit. And then they hear a message, ooh, I don't like that. Oh, I don't want to do that. I didn't think that was going to happen. I don't like where this is going. What happened? What happened to the fact that you felt God calling you here? You felt the Holy Spirit? Oh, I see. You felt the Holy Spirit until you found something you didn't like, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's gone? And while those people, while I watch them leave, three more. I love the church. So full of the Spirit. I go, oh, here we go again. But I also love the fact that some people come and they feel the Spirit and they get plugged in and they get invested and they see what God's doing. And yeah, are we flawed? Absolutely. Am I flawed? Then it goes without saying. But you know what? If God is calling, you stick in the battle. You stick with it. You stay. David's life, it was booming. David's life was booming, and now he's going back to the wilderness wandering. But here come the loyal. Loyalty is hard to come by when so many are seeking their own wills and wants. Brothers and sisters, are you seeking your own will and want? Are you seeking church for what you can get out of it? Are you seeking to say, hey, what can I do for the Lord? And how is he going to speak to me? And in what ways is he going to change me? So no loyalty from David's family, no loyalty from his nation. Just loyalty from strangers. Now, he has some of his family with him, but for the most part. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Then Ittai, the Gittite, and all his men, look at this, and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. So he's been on the run with little kids, even. There were probably some elderly and some little kids and some pregnant women and women who just gave birth. And he was willing to say, you know what? I know we were just in the city one day, but we'll follow the king. We'll follow God's. What? That's some faith, man. I want to meet this guy in heaven. Verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice and all the people crossed over. How sad. What a scene. All the people leaving their homes. All because the king's son. Here you go. Before you feel too sorry for David, let me remind you again. Get back to square one. This is all David's fault because David didn't deal with his son rightly. He let it slide. And right now, he's still not dealing with his son rightly. He's running from his son. Wow. The king himself also, look at this. Here's another picture of Christ. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. Take note, the brook Kidron. That's the brook that Jesus Christ crossed over on his way to Jerusalem. It's where the blood of 100,000 bulls and 250,000 sheep would run from the temple as the priest would take buckets of water to clear the blood out, and it would go down a channel and would go out the side of the temple and then would run down in the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron, the word means the dark brook, black brook. Why? It run black with blood mingled with water. Blood mingled with water coming out the side of the temple. Didn't blood and water come out of the side of Jesus Christ? David is now crossing that same brook Kidron. And he's crossing it while he's rejected and despised. I wonder what God is doing at this very moment in the heart of David. Even though he's going the wrong direction. As opposed to Jesus. Jesus went the right direction. David's going the wrong direction. But nevertheless, he's still a picture of Christ. Look at David's response in verse 24. So much like Jesus. And there was Zadok also, all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city." I love this. Listen, I want you to understand, the Ark of God, is it an important relic? Absolutely. Is it something that God had appointed himself? Absolutely. But what David is saying here is, I don't need a gold box. I need God's favor. I don't need a symbol of God. I need God. And besides that, he's saying, you know what? The ark belongs in Jerusalem. And then he says this, if I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. Basically, David is saying this, not my will, Lord, thy will. He's saying the same thing that Job said. That Job said in Job 13:15. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Or how about Habakkuk in 3:17 and 18? Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on its vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, though there be no cattle in the stalls, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord, my salvation. I love that. See, it's not our worship of God should not be hinged upon what God has given us or not given us. It should be purely on who He is. And that's what David is saying. Or how about Daniel chapter 3, verse 17? If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, will be able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I love the song, by the way, by Mercy Me, which is based on this. It says, "And He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship a gold image which you have set up." Listen, doesn't matter what happens to us, God is still God. And then remember Jonah? Jonah, when he refused to go to Nineveh, he refused. But God finally had him thrown overboard, and a big old fish, not a whale. When people say it was a whale, well, it couldn't possibly be a whale because they got those bristles and you can't get past. It wasn't a whale, it was a fish. It was a fish. It was a giant fish. And people go, well, there's no fish that could... God could create one fish for one time just to swallow one guy and then go extinct. God can do whatever He wants. But nevertheless, it was a fish. And He refused. You ever think... I often think about how scary that would have been. Have you ever gone deep underwater, like a 14-foot pool, and how your ears... For me, that's deep. Okay. You go, have you been to, your ears pop pretty serious. Even at 14 feet, you get a little headache. Well, think about this. Imagine getting swallowed in a fish. First of all, there's no light. He doesn't have matches going like that, like on what's a Pinocchio. You know, it's like, hey, it's matches. He didn't light any matches. There wasn't one of those things where you could punch like that. What do you call those? Yeah, those uvula. Yeah, there wasn't that. Listen, he's inside of a fish. Stinky. It was probably pressed tight against the wall, the lining of the belly of this fish. It's dark. And probably, imagine if that fish, first of all, you're itchy from all the stomach acids that are itching your skin. It's probably, and he stayed there 3 days saying, I'm not going to go. It's like, hello. But imagine if that fish went deep. And the pressure and the silence that goes on outside that fish. It's like, oh, where are we going? And it's dark and he's pressed in there. He's like, I'm not going. I'm not going in there. You're in a fish. But finally, Jonah, chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Wow. You see, that's where you and I need to be. We need to go in the right direction. That when things are going wrong, when you feel like it's dark, when you feel like your skin is itching and you don't know what to do, you don't know the pressure that is built up. You need to go, God, you got this. So David says, take the ark back. That's not God. He's not God in a box. Heaven can't contain him. If God is pleased, you know what? He'll bring me back. If not, let him do what he sees fit to my life. He's a righteous judge. What incredible faith. Now, I got to say, David is like a roller coaster. I think of James. It says, you know, those who pray with doubting, they're like, you know, the waves of the sea, they're tossed to and fro. That's David. Why? What great faith right here. But yet, if he truly had great faith, he would have stood his ground and not left. He would have stayed in Jerusalem. So he's kind of wavering. You ever get like that? Where you're like real strong one moment, and the next moment you're like, God, are you there? Are you really there? That's kind of where David is. Verse 27. And King said to Zadok, the priest, are you not a seer? Oh, aren't you a man of spiritual insight? Now, hold the phone right there. I've got to touch on. Oh, gosh, I got to go. Okay, got to go fast. Look at the time. Okay, don't look at the time. Look at your Bibles. Okay. He says, aren't you a seer? Every Christian Brothers and sisters, every Christian should have discernment. Every Christian should be able to sense when something is biblical or something is unbiblical. Every Christian needs to be connected to God's leading and guiding. Realize this, when he's talking to Zodiac, back then they didn't have God's Spirit in them. They could only have God's Spirit around them. So how much more should we be connected if God's Spirit is in us? Uh-oh. It was and still is supernatural to know the will of God and to hear from God, whether it be in prayer or in Scripture. They also didn't have the completed Bible back then. They had very little. They had the Torah. And so he says to Zedekiah, hey, aren't you a seer? Aren't you a guy? Don't you hear from the Lord? Don't you understand what I'm saying? Don't you feel this? And Zedekiah actually said, yes, why don't you get back in the city and be king, O anointed one? But I want you to know that every Christian should have discernment. But I want you to be leery of people who say, you know what? I'm a seer. I'm a prophet. You're a seer? Good for you. I need glasses. Or someone who says, ooh, I have dreams. I have dreams and they're this and that. Well, maybe it was something you ate. You know, I have weird dreams all the time, but I don't go, ooh, was that from God? If I run my life off of dreams, now I want to clarify, does God speak through dreams? Absolutely. I've had a couple in my lifetime that I know they were from God. How do I know? First of all, they rocked my world when I had them. And secondly, they came to pass. And when they came to pass, it rocked my world again, which was amazing. Now, a while back, I said, you know you're walking in the Spirit by your servitude. Let me clarify this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians, you probably know this, but I'm going to a point right here because we want to be filled with God's Spirit. We want to operate by God's Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Here's what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit. So what fruit? Of the Spirit. What Spirit? God's Spirit. You want to know if you have God's Spirit? If you're like Zadok, a seer, a man or a woman of God, here you go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, not happiness, joy. You can have joy in a trial. Happiness is based on circumstance. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I don't like that one, but it's there. Kindness. Now, I want you to understand, kindness means showing kindness to those that it's hard to be kind to. Goodness. Faithfulness. Here's one I struggle with. Gentleness. There you go. Self-control. Self-control in what? In everything. Now, let me ask you this. Let's say I have the fruit of the Spirit. I have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What do you think the purpose of those things are for? What are they for? So I can, you know, sit in my lazy boy and watch, you know, late night television? So I can go live in a deserted island and just me and the Lord? And no, all of the fruit of the Spirit is so that I can love you, that I can show you joy in a trial, that I can be long-suffering when you slap me like you always do. So I can so I can show kindness, even when you're hard to be kind. So I can show goodness, that I live a good, godly life. So I can be found faithful. Hey, you know what? You can count on Randy. And I'd be gentle when I share with you or correct somebody, that I do it gently. And most importantly, that I show self-control and that there's control in my life in the things that I do. It is so important that we do these things. Okay, I'm going to cover a little bit more. Oh, gosh. We're not going to be able to do it. Real quick. I'm going to close with this. We won't finish this. We don't have time. And I don't want to. We'll cover it again next week. But David, verse 30. Let's jump to verse 30 and we'll close in this section here. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. Do you know who? Jesus prayed in the garden and then he came down weeping to Jerusalem. David is ascending and weeping. Jesus came down and weeping. Do you see what David is actually doing? He's ascending and descending and ascending at the same time. And you're like, what are you talking about? Well, here. He is ascending physically. He's descending emotionally because he's crying, he's broken and weep. But in his descending emotionally, he's seeking God, which means spiritually he's ascending. So it's like he's ascending, but he's descending and he's ascending. Yeah, it's beautiful. Don't you love it? And Jesus descended from the Mount of Olives and crossed the brook Kidron in order for you and I to be able to ascend before God in our prayer time and eventually in our spiritual life as we draw our last breath. Let me ask you a question this evening. Are you headed in the right direction? Or are you headed in the wrong direction? I pray tonight you will make adjustments in your heart to make sure that you're headed in the right, not the wrong direction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and it instructs us and it guides us. And Father, tonight, without exception, we ask, Lord, that we would assimilate the things we read and not just hear them. And Lord, we would apply them to our lives. Holy Spirit, that you would infiltrate every aspect, every corner of our heart and illuminate, Lord, those dark areas, those areas that need to be changed. Father, that we would say, not my will, but thy will be done, and that we would mean it. And Father, that we would be quick to deal with the sins in our life and the sins in our brothers and sisters' lives that we know of, that we would never be those who cause dissension. But Lord, that we would bring others so that we can go to the ascension before your throne. For Lord, your throne is the final court of arbitration. It's where we take all our troubles, all our cares, all our worries, all our problems, all our disagreements. Everything goes before your throne because, Lord, you sort them out and you judge rightly. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight that we would all focus our hearts on you. Because is there anything better, Lord? Absolutely not. And so, Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.